I have this friend, used to have this friend. Look, today's title is this: we're charismatics, not charis crazies. So this is week three of our values. We're charismatic, we're not charis crazy. I had a mate called Noel, and whenever I was first getting into the things of the Spirit, we were trained and instructed in how to pray for people. And so I remember one day at church, we were asked to come out to the front, and we were praying in twos, and we'd had a day of instruction as to how to pray when people are sick. So I was with my wee mate Noel, or Noki, as we used to call him. And Noki was dead cool. He was sort of half Arab, half Northern Ireland. So he's swarthy skin, gorgeous, like a bit like myself. And Noel had a thing about himself, know what I mean? You know, one of those people has a bit of a thing about himself. So he couldn't walk past a car window without giving it that, you know. And so he's a real bit of a lad. But we loved him to bits. Like we grew up in a herd in our last church, and we were tight. But so I was paired with Noel for prayer. And this girl comes up. So we're standing at the front of the church, and Noel's cool as you like, collar up, waiting. And I'm standing there, fat and pasty. And this girl who we know, actually one of my brother's ex-girlfriends, comes up and says, you know, and bear in mind, we've just been taught when you're praying for someone and they're sick, lay your hands on the area, okay? So sore arm, just put your hand in, you'll feel some heat, and then ask the person to move it. So this girl comes up, and says, I'm really quite embarrassed about this. And we're like, oh, breaking all the rules. Should have gone and had a woman pray for her. But nevertheless, she comes to me because she used to go out with my boyfriend. She didn't go out with my boyfriend. She went out with my brother. She was my brother's boyfriend. My brother's girlfriend. Oh, sweet mercy. You get the drift. So she comes up. Brilliant, isn't it? She comes up and she goes, I'm really quite embarrassed, but I do need prayer. And Noel went, Lorraine, no need to be embarrassed. Tell me, what's wrong? She went, well, actually, I've got piles, right? And Noel goes, Lorraine, I told you not to be embarrassed, okay? It's no sweat. I'm just going to lay hands on you now. And she went, no, you are not, you dirty brute. At this point, I'm looking at Noel, and Noel went, Lorraine, it's all right, we've been trained, we know what we're doing. He said, just you show me, what foot are they on? At this point, I start to pray to Jesus for the rapture. Lorraine's looking, and I'm going, oh, Jesus, anytime now. Jesus didn't come back in the next 10 seconds, so I started to pray, you know, like to Scotty on the Star Trek, and beam me up. I was praying to anybody. And she went, what foot are they on, Noel? And Noel went, don't even be embarrassed. What foot? Left one. Okay. She went, Noel, they're on my bum. And he went, oh, I'm not touching that. And I went, no, you're not. At this point, it all went quiet, and I went, shall we pray? Because it all came out squeaky. And it was one of those, oh God, heal our piles. Amen. Then you open one eye. Lorraine had long since scarpered. It was just me and Noel praying for her piles, and she actually wasn't there. So the point is, I have had tons of experience in the charismatic church, all right? So I grew up in a charismatic church. I understand the charismatic world, the charismaniac world, as I sometimes call it. I've seen the very good and I've seen the very bad. And as a church, we are a charismatic church, but we're not a charis crazy church. And what I want to do is I want you to understand today why this church is different and what our value is. And it's going to be a talk. I mean, I could speak all day about this, but I want you to understand that there is a ministry today of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is actually essential to living as a Christian. You cannot live as a New Testament, New Covenant believer in Christ without, I believe, having a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Because the covenant of old, the letter of the law was written on tablets of stone, which were then stuck in a tabernacle and actually were put under the mercy seat in the tabernacle. And then when what happens when Jesus came, he said this in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 6, that we have been made sufficient as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, because the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And if you need to follow what I've been talking about, go back to week one and you'll understand the difference between the two covenants and understand that the covenant that we live under is applied by, lived through, and breathed through the Spirit of Jesus, who the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you today. And so whilst there is a whole lot of crazy stuff in the church, and there's no doubt about that, I have been, and I've said it, I don't know, 100 times, I've been in the meetings where it looks like the first 20 minutes of Saving Private Ryan. People everywhere, blood and guts and tears and snotters and people barking and chickens, and not real chickens, but people behaving. I have seen it. There is nothing that surprises me. There's nothing left to surprise me. There's elements of the church today which I think are just completely out there. But you know what? It's always been like that. You know, 20 years ago or 25 years ago, when I was three, I can remember in our last church that people used to stand with placards outside. And it wasn't a great Sunday unless you'd been picketed. You know, if you didn't make, I remember our church making the front of the Sunday life. Why? Simply for having meetings where there was an obvious ministry of the Holy Spirit. And what I have found, though, on my journey, though, is that there tends to be, in the middle of the whole bad press and craziness, let me put it this way. There are two schools. There are one that says a ministry of the Holy Spirit today is the dispensation is gone. That was a dispensation for years gone past, has now gone. And so John MacArthur put half a billion charismatic Christians into hell a few years ago by saying they're all going to hell. So you have that sort of extreme. And then on the other extreme, you have people who are experience junkies. And so what they want is, it's like almost the Bible is secondary. Now, we talk about the Bible, but it's secondary because you know you've had a good night when God showed up. Have you ever had that? Man, God was really in the worship. God showed up tonight. And what that kind of, when you unpack that, what that means is that there was lots of manifestations, so-called, happening. And if all those manifestations don't happen, then God decided not to turn up that night. Or some nights he decided to turn up more powerfully than he does on other nights. And why? Well, that's all very mystical. And it's for the scary spiritual people to ascertain how strong God was that night. Now, the problem with that is I've sat in meetings where I felt as cold as a kipper. Is that even an expression? Or did I just make that up? I did. As cold as a kipper. I'm going to go with it because it kind of rhymes. And other people experience the seventh level of glory. And they're like, man, I just can't come down. I'm just thinking, oh, the glory. And I'm sitting there going, I'm not even a Christian. And if God's so strong and I've missed out on all this, he clearly doesn't love me. But I remain a dyed-in-the-wool charismatic. I'm just not a charis crazy. So what's the difference? And why would it matter to you? This is our value. The English term charismatic comes from a Greek word charisma. And what it simply means is this. It simply means the gift of grace. So there's something for a church which has at its heart the gift of God's grace and the message of God's grace, that if we were not charismatic, there would be something desperately wrong. Charismatic in the new church sense refers to those who believe in the gifts and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and that we do unashamedly. The truth of it is, I want every single one of you operating in tongues, words of knowledge, gifts of healing, all of that kind of stuff. Why? Because that is the kingdom come down. That is the kingdom lived through Jesus in you, the Spirit of God being released to other people. So you can't do that by giving people laws and regulations. It just doesn't work. So I'm absolutely and completely and utterly, without any equivocation, listen to me, I believe in an obvious and open ministry of the Holy Spirit. We want all of that. But what I want to do today is I want to talk about a little bit more than that. Because what happens is this. I want us to be, the expression I use is naturally supernatural. And how does that happen? How do New Testament believers today be incredibly charismatic without being completely mental and putting people off? Well, do you know the great theologian Jonathan Edwards? All of you have probably studied him. He lived in the 18th century. He was born in 1703, and you might think, well, he lived in a different era. He did a huge study on 1 John chapter 4, and he brought out, how do you know that it's God? So this is the first question I want to answer today. How do you know when you're in a place that the Holy Spirit is moving, or if it's just people going a wee bit mental to say that? How do you know? Well, Jonathan Edwards put it this way, and this is the point I want to make. I'm going to pull out two of his points today. The first test is this. Is does what is happening exalt Jesus and bring glory to him? Because that is the first ministry of the Holy Spirit, according to Edwards from 1 John chapter 4. Does it, whenever you come away from moments where there's been meetings and stuff like that, do you come away talking about the person who was ministering and what happened, or do you come away talking about how good Jesus is? Do you come away talking about how much God loves you
and how much of a revelation you've had in your life in that moment? Do you come away talking about how he's healed you and how he's restored you? Or do you come away going, man, that was just freaking out. It was bouncing. Man, that minister is so cool. Like, he's definitely got it. Which one is it? Because this is how you're going to know that you're in relationship with the Holy Spirit. He always, always, always exalts Jesus. In all his beauty, in all his glory, in all of his grace, in all of his love. When you encounter the Spirit of God, he points you straight back to the Son of God. And he points you to his work. And he lifts you up and he says, look at Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Receive the work of Jesus and you will be changed. He doesn't take glory for himself, but like Jesus said, his work would be to make the Father known. And the work of the Father known. So this is how you know. This is the acid test. Any ministry, including the ministry of this church, you'd be hard pushed, like, to walk away from here going, see your man too good. He's nothing but a buck agent, is probably what you would say. But I hope that week after week you come away going, I learned something about how good God is today. I learned something about how much Jesus loves me today. I learned something about the manifold grace of God in my life today. And his last point, he goes on to say he opposes Satan's interests. He points people to scriptures. He elevates truth. But the last point that Edwards makes, it's an interesting read. He said that you'll know that it's the Spirit of God. Why? Because it results in more love for Jesus and more love for other people. So people who are full of the Holy Spirit, people who are listening to the Holy Spirit, people who do things because God told them to do it, and the result is not love, didn't hear from God in the first place. Or they did, and they acted in their flesh anyway. It may seem harsh, but that's the truth. Oftentimes what we have are charismaniacs blaming God for every decision, every selfish decision that they want to make in their life. So we want to make a decision to do something, so we just say, oh, God told me. And then the rest of us are left scratching our head going, oh, did God tell you? Oh, you can't. If somebody says the Lord told you, then you can't cross that. Yes, you can. Was the result more love? Was the result peace? Was the result? Because in Galatians 5, as I read it, it says that the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. So here's how, as a church, I measure whether you're walking in the Spirit is when I look not at what you're telling me, but what the fruit of it is. What's the fruit? That is truly charismatic. That's truly charismatic. If you want to understand what charismatic is, as you receive the Holy Spirit, baptized in the Holy Spirit, and he starts to transform you under the love and the grace of God, the only truth that anyone wants to see is, was there more love? Was there more peace? Was there more patience? Was there more kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control? Does the Spirit exalt Jesus? Does it result in more love in your heart for God and for other people? That's my value as the leader of this church. Now, how's that going to... Does that make sense? Yeah? How's that going to happen? Here's what I got. I'm just going to take about 15 minutes, okay? I want to just unpack for you this morning one bit of the Holy Spirit's work, and so you will understand as a church, whenever we say we're charismatic, what we mean by that. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says this, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. So what I want to say to this is be diligent today to keep Christ's work forefront in your life, in your heart, and in your mind. Why? Because that is what the Spirit of God does. Whenever you live under guilt, whenever you live under condemnation, what it does is that it links you to your failures and it ensures that you will forever repeat them and you will never rest that way. Whenever you live under guilt and condemnation, it undermines your capacity to experience life in Christ. What I'm trying to say is this. Whenever you walk around conscious of sin, it will destroy you and will lock you into the things that you're trying to get out of. But whenever you're Christ conscious, He completely transforms you from the inside out. And that is why the Holy Spirit is so important. Tozer put it this way: the primary work of the Holy Spirit is to restore the lost soul to intimate fellowship with God. And so we need to understand this, that the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life and charismatic Christianity is this: it's having a walk and a relationship with the Holy Spirit that underpins and promotes His positive work in your life. You know, the Holy Spirit and your conscience are not the same thing. The Word tells you that your conscience condemns you, but the Holy Spirit brings you life. Now, I'm going to explain this to you. Jesus used the term comforter. And if you've been here, most of you haven't heard this before. And what he does is this. This is what true charismatic Christianity is. Jesus used the word comforter to describe the Holy Spirit. And it's vital truths. Let me just tell you where he says this. In John 14, 26, he says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said to you." John 15, 26. "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me." In John 16, verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's expedient for you that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Comforter again will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." Now, what does that mean? Does Comforter mean, oh, there? Jesus talks about, "I'm going to send you the Comforter." Whenever we hear the word comfort, what do we mean? Somebody puts our arms around us and just goes, "Doesn't matter what's going on, you're all right. Daddy's here now. Ooh, there's a big boy." Or is there something else? I want to say in Isaiah 49, it says that, "Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child that she has born?" I believe that in the moments where we need it, God acts like that. He acts like a comfort. Where you're upset and where you're angry and where you're, he will comfort you in that way. But comforter means so much more. Now listen to me, this is really important if you want to understand what real charismatic Christianity is. Comforter meant a lot to the Jews. The word in Greek is parakletos. It means an advocate, one who pleads another's cause before a judge. In the wider sense, it's a helper and someone who aids you. Now Jesus, whenever he said that the Spirit in your life was going to be your advocate, your parakletos, he wasn't talking about something new that the Jews had never heard before. It wasn't like this is completely new and this is completely fresh. You see, the thing is, that's sometimes what charismatics will have you believe. Oh man, we're just the cutting edge of the church. This is just all where it's happening. Man, this has just never been seen before. Let me tell you something. Whenever Jesus described the Spirit coming, it was prophesied by the Messianic Jews in the times of Jesus, and also the Jews before Jesus came. They understood what it would mean. It was an echo of Old Testament prophecy, especially from Isaiah. They told about a future king who would set them free. God-fearing Jews the whole way through had maintained their belief that Messiah would come and that he would be called what? Comforter. Now listen to me, it's important. In Isaiah 40, "Comfort, comfort my people, says God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for." Isaiah 49, "Shout for joy, O heavens, rejoice, O earth, burst into song, O mountains, for the Lord," what? "He comforts his people and will have compassion on all of his afflicted ones." So the Hebrew word is nakam, and this is what it means. They lived with an expectancy that when the Spirit came, when the Comforter came, when God stepped into your life, he would break the bondage of slavery. He would break the bondage of guilt. He would free them from condemnation. He would heal them. He would restore them. And he would bless them. And for the thousands of years leading up to the birth of Jesus, this is what was on the cry of people's hearts. And that they were as charismatic in a sense as we are today, that they longed for a day when the Spirit, when God would meet them themselves and they would be free. That's what the Holy Spirit does. That's what comforter means. This explains what Simeon was going on about in Luke chapter 2. He was awaiting the consolation, it says, of Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him, and he would not see death. Remember, Simeon sat in the temple. He said, "I'm not going to die until I see the one who will bring," what? "The consolation of Israel." So the comforter that Isaiah spoke about from the perspective of prophecy, he would bring good news from God. He would release them from bondage. And listen, he would confirm this new era with signs and with wonders that would bring the truth of God to life. That is comforter. That is charismatic Christianity. Now, what does the Comforter do? Let me explain this in John 16, 7. verses 7 to 9. But now, this is Jesus speaking, I'm going to go away to him who sent me. That's the Father. And none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Because the ruler of this world is judged. These are some of the most badly misinterpreted scriptures in the whole of the Bible. In verse 8, it says that the Comforter, I want you to understand that where you live today, to be truly charismatic means this, to understand that the one that we long for to break the power of sin and death and disease and sickness, despair, anxiety, and worry, the one that our heart longs for has come, and his name is the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus. That prophecy has been fulfilled. And then he has a work in your life. In verse 8, he says, it will convict the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, will come and he will convict the world of sin. This is where people have misinterpreted this to say that when the Holy Spirit is in your life, he sits on your right-hand shoulder like the little thing. What do you call those? Those things. And you know, you have one on each shoulder, good and bad. No. Devils and angels, right? Been a long day. You screw up, and the Holy Spirit is there to tell you that you got it wrong. Oh, the Lord's cross and the Lord's angry. Every little sin, every little thought, it's actually not the Holy Spirit, it's your conscience condemning you. It's not the Spirit of God. Why? In verse 8, it's when he says he will convict the world of sin, what the Comforter does is not point out to people, particularly Christians, where they get it wrong all the time. In verse 8, it's a feminine noun. The word, it's hamartia. So let me explain that. We have been taught that it means every little sin that we do each day, God gets on your case, and it's the Holy Spirit's job, a wee bit like a jockey and a pony, just to slap you in the backside and go, hey, boy, back in the line. I saw that. If the Lord came back tonight, you wouldn't get into heaven because the Lord saw that you did the fingers to that person in traffic because they cut you up. I would be totally knackered if that if I ever do the fingers to you in traffic, I am so sorry. I'm a work in progress. That inward guilty feeling that we have followed by feeling not worthy and not good enough is not Comforter. Jesus took time to explain it. He said that he would convict the world of sin. That is the sin of rejecting Jesus. Jesus has made a way for us. When we reject that and we don't trust him, it breaks the heart of God. And that's what Jesus was talking about. It's a feminine noun. It's not a verb. Remember, verbs are what you do. So religion tells you the Holy Spirit will convict you of what you do. Wrong. The Holy Spirit convicts you of who you are. And in your unregenerated self, before you come to Christ, who you are is hamartia, a feminine noun. It describes who you are and not what you do. This is why the covenant of grace is amazing. Because God, first and foremost, is not interested in transforming your behavior. He's interested in transforming your heart from the inside out so that your behavior follows suit. So whenever Jesus says, I'll convict people of sin, what he means is the Holy Spirit will show them that they need a savior. He will show them not just that what they're doing is wrong, but who they are is out of step with who God has created them to be and that they have a need of a savior. That's what convicting the world of sin means. Every sin has its root in not trusting Jesus. And the Holy Spirit comes to people and draws people to God all the time and says, accept Jesus and you can have a new start. That's what convicting the world of sin means. It does not apply to the church, because then Jesus goes on to explain. He says, but the Helper, in John 14, 26, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and listen and bring to your remembrance all the things that I said to you. So what is this Comforter? Paracletos, what is this ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life today? If you've been laboring, and this is truly charismatic to me. This is why I would much rather spend half an hour in the presence of God with the Holy Spirit ministering to me rather than swinging from light bulbs and having all kinds of crazy things going on. I would much rather have a moment where I encounter the power of Jesus and I encounter the power of the Holy Spirit, and I know in that moment that the Holy Spirit is showing me and bringing to my remembrance everything that Jesus has done for me. Why? Because then the fruit will be love, joy, peace, patience. I have been to every charismatic meeting, bar none, that any of you have ever seen, and I'm telling you this, it didn't change me that. No, sir. Now, that might just be me, okay? That might be the fact that I'm not truly a Christian, all right? Don't get me wrong. I did enjoy myself. I did see words of knowledge and prophecy and all this stuff in operation, and it really, really impacted me, and I thought it was really cool. Fast forward 10 years, did it really change my heart? No. What has been those moments? When Parakletos, the Comforter, has come to me and assured me that I'm righteous before God. In my worst moments of failure, in my greatest moments of doubt, at the times where I've gone sod it, I'm going to throw the keys in and walk away. When I've thought about putting my head under a bus because I couldn't face it anymore. In those moments, when the Spirit of God comes and goes, I love you and you are righteous. Let me just bring to your remembrance everything that he has done for you. Let me bring to your remembrance everything that he says that you are. Let me bring to your remembrance that there is not one bit of guilt, shame, condemnation that is yours today because Jesus took it away from you. Let me remind you again that I'm not one bit angry with you. Let me remind you again of the future that I have for you. In those moments when the Spirit comes and I receive the Spirit of grace and I find strength upon strength upon strength building in me again as my spirit responds to his spirit, that's truly charismatic. That's the gift of God's grace. Now, I don't have time today to talk about how God has used me and wants to use you in terms of knowledge and wisdom and tongues, and because I'm just trying to set the whole value in place today by saying that we are a truly charismatic church, but I think in the charismatic stream of the church, we need to look much wider and not be labeled as, oh, that's just a wee bit crazy. I believe that the people of God, filled with the Spirit of God, receiving the love and the grace of God and allowing that to transform them from the inside out, will probably be one of the greatest moves of God that we've ever seen. When the Word and the Spirit come together, when the Word of truth and the Word of promise and the whole work of Christ, undiluted and unashamedly proclaimed and boldly preached, and the Spirit of God bringing that to our remembrance and applying that to our lives, we haven't seen that yet. And I believe that that's what we're called for. I believe we're truly charismatic. I'm not going to rule anything out. I'm not going to rule anything out in terms of what God does and how he does it. I'm not going to say right now, God, do it this way or do it that way. Can't put God in a box. Because sometimes things, you kind of, I would love to have God all organized. Okay, God, 11:35, we're going to do worship. And then what we need you to do is turn up at 11:45. Make sure it's a powerful one, okay? You want a few tears, a few people falling over, a couple of tremblers and all that. That, you know, I would love it to be like that, but God does as he wills. But one thing we do understand is this, is that charismatic people are simply those who have received and flow and operate in the gift of God's love and grace. When you go to speak about gifts, this is why it makes sense, because gifts are simply gifts of love and grace from God that he uses you to deposit into somebody else's life. So do you know what the work of the Comforter is? It's not to convict you of all your bad stuff. The work of the Comforter is simply this. This is a truly charismatic church to me. A people who are so assured in our hearts that we are absolutely righteous. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all the things that I said to you. Righteousness, it sounds like a standard that we can never meet. Sounds like something that we're always going to be miles from. Let me just give you a wee bit of Greek from that verse. To convict simply means to convince. This is where the advocacy role of the Holy Spirit comes in. Just like in Isaiah's day, they looked forward to a day when their guilt would be purged, where they would be completely and utterly righteous before God. able to stand before God, not worrying that he would turn his back. Let me just tell you why this is so key. Whenever you feel guilty or ashamed about something, let's just say guilt is normally over something that you do. So if I smack Davey in the face, I actually wouldn't feel guilty about that at all. But somebody with a heart and a conscience might feel guilty, right? So I do something, I feel guilty. So it probably means the next time I see him, I would probably not want to look him in the eye because it felt feel a wee bit bad about that. Shame more revolves around who we are. So it's not what we've done, but I feel a deep-seated sense of unworthiness, and I feel shameful. In both of those things, what psychologists, popular psychologists even would tell us is, whatever you think the root of that is, so whatever is causing the guilt or the shame, as people what we do is we look away from it. We won't turn to it. So if something makes me feel guilty, what I'll tend to do in my life is I'll turn away and walk away, rather than most of us facing up. Isn't that right? I don't want to think about that or feel bad about that, so I turn. Now, if God is the source of what's making you feel bad, what are you going to do from God? This is what religion tells us. We're going to turn away from him, aren't we? If the Holy Spirit is the one who's telling you what's wrong with you, actually, that doesn't help you. It tells us that what we'll do is we'll turn away. We always turn away from the sources of guilt and shame in our lives. We may delve there. If it's sin, then it pleases our flesh. But for the most part, we don't want to go there. Now, this is why God's grace, charismatic people, are a breed apart. Why? Because instead of the Holy Spirit being the source of what's wrong with you, what he does is he reminds you that you're righteous. And so rather than turning away from God, he turns you to God, and you're able to receive his love. You're able to receive his forgiveness. You're able to receive his favor. And the Holy Spirit the whole time is saying, turn back to Jesus. Let me show you how good he is. Let me show you how much he loves you. Let me show you how much he doesn't care what you did this morning because he's already covered it. Let me turn you back, not turn you away so that you are then locked into a cycle of defeat upon defeat upon defeat, not turning to the one who will save you. The Spirit comes along and goes, let me show you how much he loves you. Let me show you how much he loves you. The Comforter. So his job every day is simply this. God loves you. You are righteous. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. This is what the truth that will come to you every day. The old things have passed away. All things have become new. Ephesians 4. That you have been put on the new man, which was created according to God. In what way? Truly righteous. Truly holy. For he who made him, 2 Corinthians 5:21, who knew no sin, he became sin for us. Why? And the great exchange was that we might become righteous before God. I hope that today you understand something really, really simple and profound. This is kind of a high-level talk. I'm just trying to touch on some big issues. But the big issues for me are this. That's why I believe in this church. This month we're talking about grace, love, hope. We're talking about why exchange matters. We're talking about why the message of God's love and grace needs to go out today. That's why on the airwaves and in this church, week after week after week, my heart is for men and women to be truly charismatic. Here's how I think it works. I think that when you open your heart to the Holy Spirit of God, and you open your heart to grace and to love, that you're so transformed and on a journey of being changed that I'm going to take the Bible at its word and God at his word. The fruit of that will be love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. When I have the Comforter pointing me every day back to Jesus and his work, reminding me that I'm holy, reminding me that he loves me, reminding me that my sin is done. It's really, really easy for a man or woman like that to then go to somebody else, confident and expectant that the Holy Spirit in them will minister the same love and the same grace. That's where I see the powerful working of the gifts, and I don't have time because I need to finish. It's really easy when you're convinced and convicted of his love to go and to share that love with somebody else, isn't it? And that's simply what a ministry of the Holy Spirit looks like. The more you're connected to the Father's heart of love, the more that love will fill your life and flow out. So today, if I can leave you with one big thought, it's this. Truly charismatic is simply this: people who have received the grace of God freely given. It's, if you think about it in the worldly sense, when you say, that boy's got some charisma, yeah? You probably say that about me all the time, don't you? Like, see him, he's got great charisma. You didn't even smile there. Actually, when you unpack that word, the etymology of the word, it actually means he's got a gift. That's essentially what it means. That's where it came from. He's divinely gifted. He's got charisma. That's what the word actually means. What we understand is actually, it is the grace of God freely given.